take on something this morning. Maybe familiar to some, maybe not so much to others, but there's a lot that I want to go over, and it's not something that I can just jump right into. There's got to be a little bit of build. There's got to be some foundational things put into place. So, according to the schedule, I will be doing the second hour both this week and next. So, I decided this would be a good time to dive into this because I don't have to be rushed, and I can go through it systematically the way I would like to. So, that's what we're going to do this morning. What it is I want to talk about is based out of Romans 15 and 4. It's the things that were written before time were written for our learning. They're not just stories, not just things to just be not looked at all that seriously. You know, 2 Timothy 3:16 says that all scriptures given by inspiration is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped in righteousness. This is our instruction manual. We need to regard it as so. So, Romans 15 and 4, Paul tells us, whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we, through the patience and comfort of the scriptures, might have hope. How do we get that hope? Where does the hope come from? How do I know I have hope? The scriptures give us the understanding behind what's going on in this life. Clarity. The examples that create in us confidence. So we know where we're at. We know who God is. We know how He views things. We know how He handles things. And we know what we need to be doing here on this earth. All those things compiled, the information given to us from God, is where we get our hope. It's not blind. It's not a feeling. It's something we can latch on to and have in our lives that will help us to get through the struggles that we will indefinitely run into. Nobody skates in this life. Everybody's got to go through something. I'd rather know, even if I don't like the answer, than to not know. God's like that. He wants us to know. He's written it all down, giving us the information. So I want to look at one of those examples that were written for our learning, and also kind of at the same time, I'm going to pick up where I left off the last time I did a second hour, which has been a few weeks ago now. It was before the revival, probably about a month ago or so. But, you know, at that point, I was focused on the living in victory and really going along with that line of thinking, because that was the theme for the camp. So we were going along those lines. And I talked a little bit about how when Jesus was hanging on the cross and when he died, the soldier pierced his side and out came blood and water, because I was trying to make a confident and strong case for immersion, for baptism, in order to be saved. And we're going to kind of pick up where that left off. We're going to go back, we're going to look at Israel, and we're going to look at how they came out of Egypt, how they were saved by both blood and water, and then when they were taken out and entered the wilderness, and how the rest of that conquest went, because it directly relates to our Christian conquest that we all must go through, and that's happening right here and right now, and it's for us. And this is the example that we have. Now, next to Jesus himself, his life, his death, and his victory on the cross against Satan, against evil, the conquest of Israel really, in my opinion, is one of the most important examples that we have, just for that reason, because it tells us so much about our own selves and about what we're going through and about what we need to do here on this earth. And Satan, he does like to kind of mess with that a little bit. There's some different beliefs, some different ideas out there about what all that means and how it all fits together, and we're going to talk about that a little bit, because I want everybody to make sure that we have this clear and we know, because it's important. If we want to enter the rest, we got to know how to get there. It don't happen by accident. So, John 19:34, just so you have the verse, that's where the soldier pierces the side of Jesus when he's on the cross and the blood and water come out. Okay, back to Exodus. We'll pick up, just again, just as a real quick recap, because I'm going to give you these verses too, so you have them. And I back up everything I say by the Word of God. I don't want anybody taking my opinion for anything. I'm going to give you the book, chapter, verse for everything that I claim. Exodus 12:12 is where they're saved by the blood. Verse 3 talks about taking the lamb. Obviously, know this foreshadow of Jesus. 5, your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. Take it from the sheep and the goats. Take some of the blood. Verse 7, put it over the doorposts. Verse 13, now the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you. The plague shall not be on you to destroy you. Okay, saved by blood. Go to chapter 14. God's taking them out of Egypt, which we know is the example of sin. So they're passing through the Red Sea. God parts the Red Sea. The children of Israel go through on dry land, saved by water. Verse 27 tells us Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and when the morning appeared, the sea returned to its full depth after they'd already passed through. I'm adding that in so you understand. While the Egyptians were fleeing into it. Okay, so the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea, and the waters returned and covered the chariots, the horsemen, and all the army of Pharaoh that came into the sea after them. Not so much as one of them remained, saved by water. If Egypt represents sin, and the children of Israel passed through the water, and then the sin tried to follow them, the Egyptians tried to follow them, and they were all drowned in that water. Not one of those sins, not one of those people, those Egyptians, made it through. Okay? Saved by blood, saved by water. Okay. That only gets us in the game. That's not the end. That's the beginning. But now what's in store? Okay? They've been saved. They've been through their baptism. Now what? Well, God leads them out. He's telling them that he's going to promise them a land with milk and honey. That's back in chapter 3 of Exodus, just if you want to have that. 3 and 17, I've said I will bring you out of the affliction of Egypt to the land of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, the Jebusites, to a land flowing with milk and honey. So he's promised them something. He's promised them a good land that they can have. They just need to go and take it. Go to Numbers, Exodus. Numbers 13. They go, they spy out the land. Verse 27. And they told him, said, we went to the land where he sent us. It truly flows with milk and honey. And this is its fruit. No doubt. Well, this is a good place. But, here comes the but. Nevertheless, the people who dwell in the land are strong. The cities are fortified, very large. More than saw the descendants of Anak there, the giants, the Amalekites dwell in the land of the south, the Hittites, Jebusites, Amorites, on and on. Caleb quieted the people. And they're trying to say, you know, come on, let's go. We'll take it at once. Let us go up at once and take possession. We are well able to overcome it. They didn't want to hear nothing about it. They said, you guys be quiet. So they gave the children of Israel a bad report. They basically told them, yeah, it's a great land, but there's no way we can take it. And the people listened to them. They believed it, so they didn't go. Chapter 14 talks about the people's refusal. They cried, they wept all night. Children of Israel complained against Moses in verse 2. So God brings forth the judgment on their unbelief and their decision to not move forward. In verse 26 of chapter 14, the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, how long shall I bear with this evil congregation who complain against me? I've heard the complaints which the children of Israel make against me. Say to them, as I live, says the Lord, just as you have spoken in my hearing, so I will do to you. The carcasses of you who have complained against me shall fall in this wilderness, and all of you who were numbered according to your entire number from 20 years old and above, except for Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, and Joshua, the son of Nun, you shall by no means enter the land which I swore I would make you dwell in. But your little ones, whom you said would be victims, I will bring them in, and they shall know the land which you have despised. But as for you, your carcasses shall fall in this wilderness. Your sons shall be shepherds in the wilderness 40 years and bear the brunt of your infidelity until your carcasses are consumed in the wilderness. Now remember, this was all recorded for our sakes, that we can see God interacting with the people, so we can know without a doubt how we should be. They've been through baptism. God brings them out. And they say, nope, ain't going no further. You guys ever seen that movie, What About Bob? An older movie. But he's got this shirt on that says, don't hassle me, I'm on vacation. How many people that come and sit in the pews every Sunday have that shirt on? Don't hassle me, I'm on vacation. I'm good right here. Things are okay, and I'm fine with that. No need to move forward. I don't want to battle no seven nations. I'm good right here. Is that okay? Can I do that? Is that an option? Nope. As for you, your carcasses shall fall in the wilderness because of your disobedience and your unbelief. That's what God says about that. So now I don't have to wonder anymore. Answered that question. Moving on. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 10. Just to make it a little bit more clear here. Because again, don't take my word for it. Let's see what the scripture says about it. 1 Corinthians 10 tells us, moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea, talking about that conquest of Israel. All were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. All ate the same spiritual food. All drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with most of them, God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Now just pause for a second, okay? You know, I kind of just took on and it started rolling with this whole idea that Israel and their conquest is the Christian, and we can make that comparison. Well, this is why. It's not because I just want to believe that. It's because it's brought out in the scriptures. The New Testament's shedding light on those Old Testament shadows so I can know for sure that's what that is. Because he says, don't want you to be unaware. You know, here, pick up what I'm laying down for you, guy. There's examples here. You need to pay attention. So, now these things became our examples, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted. Do not become idolaters, as some of them, as it's written, the people sat down to eat, drank, and rose up to play, nor let us commit sexual immorality, as some of them did, and one day 23,000 fell, nor let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted, and were destroyed by serpents, nor complain, as some of them also complained, and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now, all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the age have come. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed, lest he falls. God ain't playing around, and we don't need to be playing around either. He's brought us out. They were complaining when they were in Egypt, oh, save us, save us, save us. So, he showed them his power. And he saved them. And he brought them out. And they said, oh, I think I'm just going to go back. You know, it's cool, but I guess I'm not that into it. They died because of that unbelief. I cannot be like Lot's wife and be brought out and be saved and look back with desire and think that I'm still going to be okay. Again, remember what I said in the beginning. I'd rather know the answer, even if I don't like the answer, than to just stay in ignorance and just hope for the best. Not with my eternal soul. And I don't want that for anybody else either. So sometimes I got to say things like this because God says it. And now that's why I have gray hairs popping out of my beard, because there's a responsibility that I now have to share this word. All of it. Not just the fun parts, but all of it. Because I care about the souls of people and I want everyone to be saved. And they're not going to be saved if they don't see the gravity behind it and the seriousness behind it and what's going on. So that's why we're talking about this. Unbelief punished. Not moving forward. Punished. Fast forward to Joshua. Go back in the Old Testament here. Oops, too far. Just right to the first chapter here. Start right in the first chapter. Okay, Moses is dead. Verse 2. Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving to them, the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given you, as I said to Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and to the great sea toward the going down of the sun, all shall be your territory. Second half of verse 5, I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. Verse 8, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night. You may observe to do according to all that is written in it, for then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Verse 9, have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage, and do not be afraid nor dismayed. For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Now we know by understanding shadows and the realities that Joshua leading the people was a representation of Jesus, but Jesus was also there as well as the surety of the victory, the Lord who fights for us. How do I know that? Go to chapter 5. Again, for some, this may be repetitious, but I need to make this case, and I need to cover my basis because I like to make these concepts come to life and have a good foundation. Found it on the rock, as the example goes, so that people will know that this is the truth. It's from God. So, how do I know? How do I know Jesus was there? Joshua 5:13. Came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho, that he lifted his eyes, looked, and behold, a man stood opposite him with a sword drawn in his hand. Joshua went to him and said to him, are you for us or for our adversaries? And he said, no, but as commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come. Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshiped, said to him, what does my Lord say to his servant? Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshiped, and it was allowed. That's how I know it was the Lord. That's how I know it was Jesus. Just real quick, go to Revelation 22. Revelation 22:9. John's been given these revelations by the angel, and you see in verse 8, now I, John, saw, and I'm missing part of my page, these things, man, I got to write that in there. Can't get rid of this Bible. I got too many notes in it. Picking up the second part of verse 8, and I saw and fell down to worship before the feet of the angel who showed me these things. Well, then he said to me, see that you do not do that, for I am your fellow servant and your brethren, the prophets and those who keep the words of this book. Worship God. He wouldn't take it. He wouldn't allow it. He says, get up. Don't do that. So, that's an angel showing him these revelations. He fell down to worship. He said, don't do that. Get up. Worship God. Joshua, we see he fell on his face to the earth in worship, and it was allowed. It's Jesus. Jesus goes before. He fights. He's the surety of the victory, and that's still true today. When we're baptized, we receive that Holy Spirit. Jesus is still going before us, and he's fighting for us, and he's giving us the victory. Because we still have seven nations that we got to fight too, just as they did. Okay. Just a side note. Just step back 1 minute to the Jordan River, because too many people confuse the crossing with dying and going to heaven, because you know it's the promised land. That's not true. Well, Joshua 3, verse 7, this is the crossing. So, Joshua said to the children of Israel, come here, hear the words of the Lord your God. Joshua said, by this you shall know the living God is among you, and that he will without fail drive out from before you these seven nations, Canaanites, Hittites, so on and so forth. 13, it shall come to pass, soon as the soles of the feet of the priests who bear the ark of the Lord of all the earth, shall rest in the waters of Jordan, that the waters of the Jordan shall be cut off. The waters that come down from upstream, they shall stand as a heap. So they did that. And they did that. They came to the Jordan. The feet of the priests who bore the ark dropped on the edge of the water. In verse 15, the Jordan overflows all its bank during the whole time of the harvest, that the waters which came down from upstream stood still. Now, let's remember where we're at here and what's going on. They're going to cross this river into the promised land where, as verse 10 tells us, these seven nations are lying in wait that they have to go and destroy. So how can the promised land crossing the Jordan be heaven if there's seven nations that I have to fight once I get there? It doesn't make sense. So it's not the truth. Crossing the Jordan is that demarcation line from having the shirt on that says, don't hassle me, I'm on vacation, to going and doing battle with the carnal mind and driving out that old nature and cleansing that land. Okay, again, if we're going to step back and we're going to take this at a spiritual look, and I'm going to go and I'm going to take a land, and Jesus is going to go before me, and he's going to fight for me. And there's seven nations that are waiting to fight against me because they don't want to give up their spot. But God says to drive them out, and he says, I'll go before you, and I'll fight for you, and we'll get the victory. So then what does that mean? Obviously, then, I'm the land. So I'm a good land, kind of like I said in stewardship. People are good. God doesn't create an imperfection. He creates an imperfection. So the people are good. We live in this evil world. So where do all our experiences come from? It comes from this evil world. So as we grow from child to adult, we go through all these different experiences, which then we get hang-ups, issues, whatever you want to call it. So those are the seven nations then we have to drive out. And again, remember the biblical terminology, seven isn't literal seven, it's complete. It's Bible numbers, three, sevens, things like that. They're complete numbers. So that's where we're at. That's what's going on. Spiritually speaking, this is telling us that we need to go and fight against the carnal mind, the carnal nature, and drive it out so we can have that land. Or more specifically, the rest. Okay, the rest. It's not in heaven. We can have rest here on this earth. Okay. Let's see. Where am I at? Next page. Okay, like I said, crossing the Jordan River is a demarcation line to people that want to play church and people that really want to be overcomers. Okay. Me and Dad have talked about this extensively, and I agree 100% with that. But, you know, I don't think it's any mistake that God chose a body of water for them to cross. Because here's the thing. People are always looking for a reason to circumvent baptism, to not have to get wet. So if I was going to play devil's advocate for a minute, and I was reading this story, and I said, well, wait a minute. 40 years later, some of these people here, they were born in the wilderness. They didn't go through the Red Sea. So if my parents were baptized, then maybe I can just get in by default then, right? Because that's kind of what's going on here, right? You know, people would make that argument. I mean, they make arguments like that all the time with a lot less information. So I don't think it's any mistake or coincidence that God chose a body of water to form that demarcation line. Because also, if you look, chapter 5 and verse 2, he made them all get circumcised again too. Because again, what are we talking about here? Out of Jesus flowed blood and water. Israel was saved by blood and by water. They're going to go into the promised land led by Joshua, who is the representation of Jesus. Jesus is the commander of the Lord's army that's going to go before them, and he's going to fight. So they're going to pass through the water, and they're going to be circumcised, because everybody who enters the rest of God needs to be saved by the water and be circumcised of that fleshly mind to walk in the Spirit. So I don't think it's any coincidence that it happened the way it did. But it is a demarcation line from playing church to walking as true spiritual Christian war fighters. Now I want to focus on the battle a little bit, the adversary that's against us. I said the battle is here, not in heaven. So the Jordan crossing to the new life is where on earth. So the Jordan crossing to the new life is here on earth, but there was war in heaven that broke out. We can look at Revelation 12, and we see that. Now, Revelation is probably one of the most misconstrued, misinterpreted books of the Bible. There's a lot of imagery and different things going on, and the way it's written, it's the things that have happened, things that are happening, and things that will happen, and it all kind of runs together. So you really can't just take on the book of Revelation and say, yep, I got it and I understand it, unless you know the rest of the book. You got to know the whole Bible for Revelation to make any sense whatsoever. So when we look at Revelation 12, trying not to read all this, but it's hard to split it up sometimes. We'll just start in verse 1. We'll see how it goes. Revelation 12, 1. Now a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed the sun with the moon under her feet and on her head a garland of 12 stars, and being with child, she cried out in labor and in pain to give birth. Another sign appeared in heaven, behold, a great fiery red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns, 7 diadems on his head. His tail drew a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was ready to give birth to devour her child as soon as it was born. She bore a male child who was to rule all the nations with a rod of iron. Her child was caught up to God and his throne. The woman fled into the wilderness. She has a place prepared by God. They should feed her there 1,260 days. Okay, verse 7. War broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon. The dragon and his angels fought, but they did not prevail, nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now salvation and strength in the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ has come. The accuser of our brethren who accuse them before our God day and night has been cast down. Verse 12, therefore rejoice, O heaven, and you who dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you having great wrath, because he knows that he has a short time. And when the dragon saw that he'd been cast to the earth, he persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male child. Verse 17, and the dragon was enraged with the woman, and he went to make war with the rest of her offspring who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. Now let's think about this for a minute. Now again, you can see the whole sum of Jesus' life in verse 5. She bore a male child to rule all the nations with a rod of iron. Her child was caught up to God in his throne. 33 years of life summed up in two sentences. That's just how Revelation goes. I'm not going to get hung up on that. What I want you to see is the war that broke out. Satan was cast out. The angels that rebelled with him, cast out. Where'd they go? They came here. They were cast to the earth. And he says in verse 12, "Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you, having great wrath." Because he knows that he has a short time. He knows that he is going into the lake of fire. And he don't want that to come any sooner than it has to. So he is going to do everything he can to keep people from God and from the knowledge. And verse 17 brings that out. He's enraged. He makes war with the rest of the offspring who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. The seven nations that we fight and battle against, this carnal mind, we've only ever been on this earth. So all our experiences have come from what we've experienced in this earth, which we know Satan has made his own personal playground with his only motivation is to kill and destroy and keep everybody from the knowledge of Jesus Christ. So is that a bit of an adversary? Yes, it is. Is it a serious thing, a serious battle? Yes, it is. He was cast out of heaven, and now he's here. And he is against us. We need that power of Jesus, that Holy Spirit, to overcome. That's what we need to go and to fight for us. We're not going to do it on our own. And trying to come to the Lord in some other way other than the plan of salvation that he has instituted is not going to give you the power that you need to overcome. And if you're not overcoming, then you're losing. There's no in-between here. You're either winning or you're losing. I want to win. I want everybody else to win too. 1 John 5 and 19. Again, just to reiterate the fact. Tells us that we know that we are of God and that the whole world lie under the sway of the wicked one. The seven nations stand in our way of that promised land. And again, like I said, more specifically, it's the rest. I already covered one. A couple things to note. We've only ever been on this earth, which is evil. So then again, sorry for the stuttering. I'm trying to figure out where I can break this because I'm out of time, and I'm going to pick it up again next week, but I don't want to just stop cold turkey. So something to think about for the next week. What's God's first order of business going to be then after baptism, after going over the things that we went over, talking about these things, talking about this dragon, this adversary who's got great wrath, wants to kill us. He's here on earth. He was cast down here. What else would be on God's plate, his first priority after bringing people through baptism? What would be the first thing that he'd want to do? He's going to want to deal with that carnal mind. He's going to want to get all that stuff out of there. We can't move forward until we deal with the past, in a sense. Okay, now, as early Christians, I fully believe that a lot of the things you're going to churn through as you first start to wrap your head around these things and start to mature, it's probably going to go back to childhood because, again, that's where the operating system really started to take shape. And that's usually where things get a little messed up. And that's perfectly normal. And that's good. And we shouldn't be afraid of it. We should embrace it because God wants to heal us. He wants to make us whole. He wants us to be successful and He wants us to be righteous and to walk as he walked and to overcome the evil of this world. That's what he wants for all of us. But before we can do all that, we have to get the things that hold us back out of the way. You know, that's why it's been brought out. I like how Rod puts this. We don't just circle the cross all the time for the rest of our lives. There's a lot more journey to take than just right here circling the cross. That was to get us in the game. That was to give us the Holy Spirit so now we can overcome. Now we went from darkness to light. Now we can move forward. And now we can be like Christ. And we can help to bring to completion this great plan of God. So, I'm going to stop there. Some things to think about. And we'll pick up again next week. Thank you for your attention this morning.